Well, good morning, and thank you for being here. And Charlie, I commend you. You picked out some great songs this morning. They're really good songs. I love the old songs. There's nothing like them. Thank all of you for being here again, and it's good to see that all of us are well and doing good and getting through this terrible thing that this terrible virus. And I just hope and pray that each of us will. And we need to always keep Ellie in our prayers. She's had a rough time, and she's missed so much. And I thank all of you for I know I've sent her cards and that, and I thank all of you all. May have, if you haven't, you should. And be with Danny and Gail in their time. Of course, they've got 5 kids now to watch, and that's an awful lot. So we need to be with them. Brethren, of all the subjects that I can preach about, the one that I probably dislike preaching about the most is hell. Frankly, nobody likes to think about hell. In fact, some folks dislike the subject so much that they'll never preach about it. They'll never consider what God's Word has to say about it, and maybe even flat out deny that it exists. But it does exist, and God's Word has a great deal to say about it. I believe it's important for us to address this subject this morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 25th chapter. In Matthew chapter 25, our Lord gives us a partial view of the final judgment. In verses 41 and 46, we see what the lost will hear and what their fate will be. Verse 41, Jesus says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Down in verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Now, Jesus came into this world to seek and save the lost, but those who choose to reject him will be lost. And the scriptures reveal that one of two destinies awaits us all, and that by our lives right now, we're choosing which one will be our destiny. Look with me at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll read verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, most people don't even like to think about this sort of thing, but hell is in God's Word, and it's there for a reason. Some people say, "But Jerry, you're just trying to scare people when you preach about hell." Well, to tell you the truth, if you're on the road to hell, you need to be afraid, very, very afraid. Jude wrote in Jude 23. Let's look at Jude 23. We don't go to Jude too often. I'll give you a chance to get there. Jude chapter verse 23 says, "And others with fear, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So, brethren and friends, let's see what hell is like. First of all, we must all understand that those who end up in hell will be there eternally. There are different phrases and words used to describe the duration of hell. But all of them indicate that it will never, never, never end. Jesus spoke of the unquenchable fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. John wrote of people being in torment day and night forever and ever. Again, Jesus said, "These shall go away into eternal or everlasting punishment." So how long will hell last? Or how long will those confined there suffer? Well, the answer is eternally, or forever and ever. Come with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, if you would. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Brethren, the word that is translated as eternal or everlasting in Matthew 25 and verse 46 that we just read is the same word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, which says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's how long the Holy Spirit will live. Eternally, forever. Now, look at Romans, the 16th chapter. Now, the word everlasting is also used to describe God the Father in Romans 16 and verse 26, which says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It is also used back in Matthew 25, this time in verse 41. We read it earlier to describe the fire of punishment. So let me ask you, how long will God last? How long will the Holy Spirit last? Eternally and everlasting. And that is, brethren and friends, according to the scriptures, precisely how long the wicked shall be punished in hell. Many people, with great indignation, contend that the Bible concept of hell is unfair. They say, why should someone suffer all this forever and ever for such a short lifetime of sin? They say it's not fair. The argument they use is not with me or anyone else who simply believes and presents what the Bible says about the subject. Their argument is with God. It is God that determines what is fair and what is just. Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Moses put it this way. He said, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Just and right is our God. Now let's go to Psalms 100. Psalms 100. Now the psalmist had it in the right perspective when he wrote in Psalms 100 and verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. One more place. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45, if you would. Isaiah 45. Now Isaiah sounded this ominous warning in Isaiah 45 and verse 9 when he said, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Brethren and friends, it is both silly and it's dangerous for man to attempt to sit in judgment of God. It's also important that all of us understand that hell is a place of judgment. A very popular view of hell is that it is a place where the wicked will simply be burned up and cease to exist, called annihilation. I imagine that's a very comforting thought. Just a brief period of pain, then it's all over. But there is no scriptural support for that position. It isn't only that hell is eternal, the punishment to be endured there is eternal as well. Do you remember, these shall go away into everlasting punishment? Remember that? Let's look at Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, the Lord presented the parable of the tares. The explanation of that parable is found in Matthew 13, verse 36 through 42. And let's read that together. Matthew 13, verse 36 through 42. The Bible says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be," "wailing and gnashing of teeth." Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Think about how that must be. Oh. So, brethren, hell is a place of conscious pain and suffering. Look at Matthew, the 10th chapter again. Now, here's a passage, Matthew 10 and verse 28. This is a passage that people bring up in an attempt to support the idea that hell is simply a place of alienation where sinners burned up and ceases to exist. Matthew 10 and verse 28, our Lord said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The word that is translated as destroy in that passage does not mean extinction. It means loss, not of being, but of well-being. They will continue to exist, but it is not a state of well-being, and it is not annihilation. Hope you understand that. A lot of people in the church today like to claim that it's the annihilation, that hell doesn't exist other than the fact that you're just there for a short time, you're burned up. This is terrible. I want to make it straight that we understand what it says. I believe it's important and interesting for us to be aware of the fact that fire is the most frequently word used to describe the nature of the punishment that awaits those who are lost. Jesus talked about the furnace of fire, the eternal or everlasting fire, where the fire is not quenched. Paul spoke of the Lord returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John wrote of the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. I've never burned. I've been burned a little bit. Maybe stick my hand in something hot on a stove or something, but I've never been burned severely. I've been told that it's a pain of severe that the pain of a severe burn is almost unimaginable. I know from right in my family, my son Glenn got burned real bad last year, and he'll tell you how bad it hurt. He says, "You can't believe the pain." I've not had it happen to me, and I don't want to find out. But when Jesus describes hell by saying, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched," we should begin to get a picture of the kind of unending pain we're talking about when we talk about hell fire. Just picture the kind of suffering that would lead a person to plead for someone to just dip the tip of your finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this pain. In this flame, rather. That's what the rich man wanted Lazarus to do in Luke, the 16th chapter, when he was in torment. Think of just how a drop of water on the tongue could be such a vast relief, and then we can begin to get an idea of how terrible the suffering of the sinner is. Some strenuously object to the idea of hellfire because we will not have physical bodies after death, but we will be spiritual beings. That's true. We will be spiritual beings. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 53, verse 50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed." That's those who are living when the Lord comes back. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we," that's the living, "and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality." Brethren, listen to me now. God will give His saints an incorruptible, immortal, and glorified body to dwell with Him forever and ever. However, when it comes to the suffering the lost will experience, we just are going to have to leave that to God. The God who raises us from the dead to stand before Him in judgment is certainly capable of describing us the fire of hell that will cause a spiritual body to feel unending pain. We leave it to God how He's going to do that. I know there's a lot of questions been asked of that. What about that? Leave that to God. That's on His side. I'm not sure how it'll happen, but that it will just happen. And no, I don't like to think about it, but hell is a place of suffering. Another frightening aspect of hell to consider is that when the day of the judgment comes, if we hear the Lord say, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity," and if we hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," we will know that we have absolutely no one to blame but ourselves. I won't be able to shift the blame and say, "He made me do it," or "She made me do it." It would be my fault. God is just, and His judgments are right. If we wind up in hell, it will be our own fault. And that is a terrible thing to have to realize for all eternity. We'll be better. We will have the better realization that we brought it on ourselves. We'll have the bitter realization that we brought it on ourselves. It's all our fault. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, I want to look at that if you would. Very familiar passage, but we need to look at it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's every one of us, brethren. That's a Jew, Gentile, black, white, red, it doesn't matter. Everybody, atheist, whatever. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Judgment day will come, brethren. It will come. And whatever the judgment of the Lord is, it will be based on our response or the lack of response to His love and salvation, which He made available through His Son, Jesus Christ. I truly think that hell will be a place of remembering. Those who are lost will remember the opportunities to do right. They will remember the invitations ignored and rejected. Hell will be a regret and remorse forever. And then perhaps the most discouraging aspect of all, hell is a place without hope. You know, even today, most convicts in prison live in hope of their release. Even if they're serving a long sentence, most can make it, mark the days off and look forward to the release date. That keeps them going. There is an end. There is hope for them. From hell, there will be no release. Jesus said, "These shall go away into eternal punishment." It will not end. No release, no escape, no hope. Think about that, brethren. It will not end. No release, no escape, and no hope at all. I've been with people who are suffering from serious sicknesses, and yet they maintain good spirits, realizing that this too will pass. They had every reason to hope that they would get better, or this life would end and they would go to a much better place. But take away that hope, and what do you have? Nothing. Nothing but despair and fear. There'll be no hope in hell. Only the certainty that we are there forever and that the suffering will never, never, never end. Now, for the next few minutes, I want to talk to each of you personally. If you go to hell, it is no accident. It's your choice. I know you don't want hell's miseries. You do not deliberately pick that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Yet when you choose the road, you also necessarily include its destination. Choose booze, choose fornication, choose the pleasures of the world. Choose to live just as you please, and you choose hell at the end of the road, brethren. Your choice is plain and simple. In the words of Joshua, choose for yourselves this day. And if you go to hell, it will be in spite of God, so don't blame God. Don't blame God. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God never forces you or overwhelms you or makes you a robot. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, He works in you both to the will and to do His good for His good pleasure. He tries to get you to do right. He wants you to listen. He wants you to choose the road to heaven. To go to hell, you must reject all of God's efforts to the contrary. And if you go to hell, it'll be in spite of God's love for you. We all know John 3:16. Let's read it again. Just refresh our memory a little bit. We all know that and can quote it, I'm sure. John 3:16 and 17. Again, I said, if you go to hell, it'll be in spite of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. To go to hell, you have to refuse such love. You must despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Otherwise, the goodness of God leads you to repentance and eventually to heaven. And if you go to hell, it'll be in spite of Jesus. You as a sinner have no sacrifice for sin. There's nothing you can do to free yourself from the guilt and consequences of your sin. It is a hopeless case. Hell looms on the horizon inescapably until Jesus enters the picture. He volunteers to be that sacrifice for our sins. He volunteers to accept your punishment, deserved as a sinner. He accepts our punishment that we deserve. For you, Jesus was scourged as a criminal. For you, Jesus died on the cross as a criminal. For you, His blood was poured out in sin sacrifice. He changed your prospect from hopeless despair, from inevitable hell to an open door into God's favor and God's blessings and in heaven. To go to hell, you have to ignore such a sacrifice on your behalf. If you go to hell, it'll be in spite of Christians. Remember them? The Christians? They're the ones who pester you to try to persuade you to change your life and turn to God. They will just not leave you alone to go quietly to hell. They're not going to. To go to hell, you have to turn a deaf ear to all their warnings and all their appeals. Christians are the ones who pray for you, even though you have quit praying. They pray about your difficulties and your trials in life. They pray about your spiritual weaknesses and your sins. To go to hell, you must fight their prayers to God for you. Christians are the ones who know what you can be, which is a son of God reflecting His image. They're not satisfied for you to fail or to become all that God can make of you. Christians are patient. You know why? Because they were once where you are and still have problems with spiritual weaknesses. And finally, to go to hell, you have to close the door on those people who love you, who love your soul. Are you not finding it now hard to keep on going to hell with such obstacles in your way? The question again is, what is hell like? It's eternal. It is despair. It is pain and suffering. It is a fire of punishment, remorse, and shame. It is also absolutely unnecessary for any of us to go there. Jesus can make salvation possible to all people. He came so that in the judgment He can say, "Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Let's go to one more passage. Deuteronomy chapter 30. One last passage. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll look at verse 19. Now God gives us the choice, but we have to make it. It's our choice, heaven or hell. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, where God through Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." My friends, quit lashing out against those who try to help you. Quit turning your back on God who wants to forgive you. Serving God and going to heaven is a tremendous alternative. I hope I have shown that the Bible teaches that the unrighteous will be punished after death from this lifetime, and the character of that punishment is described as being tormented in flame, and that the duration of that punishment will be everlasting, never ending, ever. Yes, we can all be assured that the Lord will come, that the earth will pass away, and the unjust sinners will be punished. The timetable for all this is controlled by the Word of God. This is the same Word that brought about the creation and caused the great flood. Please listen to me now. Hear me, please. The thing that must be understood is that God means what He says. One example should be enough. But the Bible is filled with page after page of illustrations that shows us if God says it, He means it, and He will do it. And finally, my friends, realize that we must all appear before God for judgment and the eternal punishment of sin is more than a possibility. It is a reality. You know, when the roll is called up yonder. I plan to be there. Do you? How about you? Are you ready for the judgment? If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. So don't panic, though. You can get ready this very morning by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you will be a Christian and ready for this old life to end and spend eternity with the Lord. Maybe you're a Christian and you've left your first love. Maybe you've sinned in public manner. Or you haven't been coming to church as you should. You too need to come forward and let the church pray for you. Then you will be ready for eternity with our Lord. Just like our brother Mike did about 2 weeks ago when he came forward. One more thought, and you heard it before. Think about it. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. That's what it's all about. That's what life is about. We live to die. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. We can help anyone make their life right with God. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.